Turn now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We'll be looking at some things from the last three verses of this chapter. Let's hear God's Word. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Now our text, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And now may God in his grace add his blessing to his word. We continue in a little series that we're doing, and it's going to be spotty after this, on good news for sinners. This evening we look at good news for tired sinners. Tired sinners. Now, there are some people I know of that are very, very fond of hot dogs. I wonder how many of you children like hot dogs? Okay. How many of you older people like hot dogs? Okay. My dad used to love hot dogs, and I've got a now adult son who just loves hot dogs. And, you know, if I'm on a camp out or at a campfire, my choice between a burger or a hot dog over a campfire now is a hot dog. Okay? Get those things all nice and blackened on the outside, you know, and put it in a bun with some mustard and some onions, or maybe some kraut, or maybe some coleslaw, or maybe some horseradish. Some of you are gagging at some of the things I'm putting on. But the hot dogs are pretty good. Some people call them tube steaks even. I don't know. Well, I wasn't that way for a while because I had a job with Kroger's in their meatpacking plant. And I saw literally millions of hot dogs. Now, it wasn't that the place was nasty and filthy. It wasn't. It was wonderfully clean. And this is 35 years or so ago. But I was really put off from hot dogs by just the sheer number of them. I was tired of seeing them. I didn't eat any while I was there, but I was tired of looking at them. I told somebody, after I'm done with a shift from work, I can't look a hot dog in the eye. Okay, well, I maybe would be kind of put off, maybe you would be too, by seeing eyeballs on a hot dog. But in any case, we get tired of things that we have too much of. Now, we might think that the things we like most, we wouldn't get tired of. I wasn't around in my wife's family when this happened, but she had a brother who got a job working at a soft serve ice cream truck, like Mr. Softy. He thought, what a wonderful summer job, but he couldn't stand to eat it after about the first day. Or I had another job for a while working for a trucking company that mostly hauled food. And especially, they had candy contracts. And any time a load got messed up, you know, a crate of, like, say, Almond Joys would break open, their insurance paid for it, and it was just put in the back, and you could go during break time and just gorge yourself on candy. But nobody did much because it was around so much, people got sick of it. Maybe some of you children think, oh, you could never get tired of sweets. You could never get tired of candy or pizza or hot dogs or burgers or whatever your favorite food is. But if you had to eat that all the time, you would get tired of it. There are some people who just love to do a particular sin. In fact, they love having a sinful lifestyle at first. And sin promises much. Why do people get involved with a lot of the so-called sins of the flesh, for example? Sin promises that it will be pleasurable. It promises to be fun or to feel good or to, you know, whatever. It always promises this, that you'll get some good out of it. You will like what happens when you commit this sin. After all, temptation wouldn't be tempting without this pleasure. Sin also says, if you stick around in this godliness sort of stuff, you're going to miss out. You're going to have a hard time. It's going to be hacky living where there is godliness. Here's a second thing that sin promises. It promises you'll have wisdom. You'll really be in the know. This was the bait that Satan dangled out, part of it anyway, before Eve and then Adam. The pleasure was another thing, of course. It promises wisdom. You'll really know. You'll be really smart. You will be cool if you sin. And it promises fulfillment. All right? Your life without this sin is just boring and stupid and pointless. If you come along with me, says sin, if you come along with me, says the tempter, I'll give you power. I'll make you your own boss. You won't have to be told what to do anymore. And instead of life being gray and drab and boring, you will now have meaning in your life. Come on. Come on. You will really live. Children, it's bait. It's bait. Do you know what bait is? Some of you little children don't. Or medium-sized children don't. You ever seen a mouse trap? People talk about putting cheese on a mouse trap. I think that's stupid. Put a little dab of peanut butter on there because mice really love peanut butter. And the mouse comes along after you've turned off the lights and it's gotten quiet. And it starts slinking around on the floor. And it comes to a trap, or maybe it doesn't. It just goes, it wiggles that little nose, and it goes, and it smells something yummy that you have kindly and thoughtfully put out for it. And it follows its nose, children, and after a bit of thinking, no, it's getting not so strong, but if I go this way, yeah, it smells more like it. And eventually it comes to the trap. Now the silly mouse, which has a very little brain, thinks, yummy, something to eat, and something that tastes good. And it starts eating at it, and nibbling a little more, and it wants the last bit, so it pushes on it, and suddenly, it's dead. Because you put out the peanut butter to tempt it to push down on the trigger. And it let go and whap! And its little brains are snapped out. You ever see, do you ever collect a mouse for the mouse trap? The little bulgy eyes about popped out of their head, the brains squished out of them and everything. Maybe a little puddle of blood. It looks disgusting. And the mouse is all stiff and cold and dead. And maybe your mom says to your dad, get that out of here! It's disgusting! And it is. And we dads have to take care of it. Now, why am I talking about mouse traps? Well, because on the mouse trap, that peanut butter was tempting to the mouse. It was saying, come along, mousey, eat me. I will be yummy. I will make your tummy rumbles go away. I will make you a big, strong mouse. I will do you good. Poor mousey, if you don't come to me, you'll miss something really yummy. Poor mousey, if you leave me alone, you're going to feel so hungry. Oh, poor mousey, if you don't eat me, you'll be so poor and weak and all that. Come here, take just a little sniff. Come here, take just a little taste. Come on, take a little more, take a little more, take a little... And it's disgustingly dead. That's what sin is like, children. Sin promises these good things, but then what does it deliver? What does it deliver? I once saw a box, a little box, children, that had the writing on top of it, three-piece chicken dinner. What? Thinking like a chicken leg, a drumstick, and a thigh, and maybe a wing, or maybe a breast piece. Yum, yum, some white meat. In this little box, how could that be? But that's what it seemed to promise, three-piece chicken dinner. So you open up the lid, and guess what's in there? Three kernels of corn. See, it's dinner for a chicken. See? Okay, it promised, it seemed to promise anyway, some yummy fried chicken. And here's just three little piddly pieces of corn. Sin is even worse than that. It's kind of like the mousetrap. It promises all kinds of good things, but it delivers death. Okay? It delivers, instead of wisdom, it delivers foolishness. We saw that last time. Instead of pleasure, it delivers pain. Instead of meaningfulness, it delivers vanity. You can read about that in the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And you can read about this in Jesus' very words here in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And you can see this in your own experience. It's pointless. It's pointless. How many people have spent all kinds of money and time and effort to being cool? They've done all kinds of things so that their friends will think they are cool. And what does it get them? What everlasting good does it do them? Oh, they may be able to get along with their friends right now, but what about when they're old like me? And they look back, and that's money that could have gone for all kinds of good things. Time and effort that could have gone for all kinds of good things. And they look back and they say, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? This is what sin does. Jesus knows about this. People look at their lives and they say, it was supposed to be fun. It was supposed to be pleasurable. This was supposed to be something I was going to enjoy. And I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I wonder how many of you children have begged your parents for something. I will be happy forever if you get me this, you said. And after a little while, you got bored with it. And oh, how many adults do this. A big news item this past week was that Hugh Hefner was getting married to his girlfriend. Now, you kids won't know who this guy is, except for me to say that he is an old fool. But many of you adults will know. This is the third time around he's getting married. He's 84. This fool girl that he's marrying is 23. And he has had not only two previous wives, but who knows? I don't. I've got no business knowing, but I'm sure it's a hefty figure. Who knows how many women he's had over the decades? Each one what we would think of as a beauty. And he's got nothing. He's got nothing. He just wants some quick pleasure. These young girls that in the past and right now have married him want fame and money. There's no love. No lasting through life friendship. No nothing. And I wonder, you know, what goes through his mind? Yeah, she may be perfect. Beautiful face. Wonderful figure. Just what the world thinks is the epitome of beauty. And, well, you know, I've been around her a few months. I'm tired of her. I thought I'd be happy forever, but... Sinners eventually come to the point, many of them do, where they get to thinking their sin is a heavy, heavy burden. It's like taking your school knapsack, kids, and loading it with sand. Or let's make it cement powder, something incredibly heavy. You have to work to move around with it. Just to move is such a burden. I've met people who are tired of a sin that they got into, one or another of a number of sins that they got into because they thought it would be fun. They thought it would be cool. They thought it would be pleasurable. And now it's totally taken over their lives. And they want to be done with it. But they can't. They are so very tired of it. It's no wonder there's so much suicide in teens. It's no wonder that there is so much suicide among old people. And not just ones that have diseases that are causing terrible pain. Their life for them is gray. It's just an existence. It's not what they hoped it would be. They say, like in the song, is that all there is? Life for many of these people has become a tiresome, boring, burdensome thing. How tired I am of it. Well, there's good news for tired sinners. Jesus says, come to me, you, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you have not come to Jesus yet, let me ask you a few questions. Have you had enough yet? When I was a kid, there was a... Here I come up with one of my famous cigarette commercials. There was a radio ad for Camels saying, are you smoking more now but enjoying it less? Then you should change to Camels. Okay, the whole point was, you know, cigarette smoking may have taken over your life and you are sick and tired of all the problems that tobacco is causing you, and all the money you are spending, and you keep on smoking more and more, but it's getting to be worse and worse. What do you do? Well, just change brands. That won't do it at all. That won't do it at all. Do you find that instead of freedom, that your sin is making you a slave? Do you find yourself enslaved by your desires and your sin nature? Are you scared, in fact, that your burden is getting so heavy that it's going to sink you maybe into hell? Maybe you've seen the danger somewhat and you've been trying and trying and trying by your own so-called goodness to do better. You've been trying to get righteousness. You've been trying to be good enough to be accepted by God. But you've been finding that that is way too heavy a thing for you to bear. You just can't do it. And maybe you're in despair. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ invites you to come to him, "What? Sinful me? What? To the Holy One of God?" Yes. He says, "Come to me." He invites you to unload your burden. He graciously, kindly, and sincerely invites you. He will not cast you out. He will not reject you. You will not hear him say, let me clarify, everybody but you. Sorry. No, Jesus will never say that to any burdened sinner that comes to him. Jesus gives you a new heart, in fact, to obey him. A heart that is no longer enslaved and no longer influenced by the old heart sin nature. He will empower you, in fact, to reject evil. Let me give you a few scriptures to encourage you. Paul, writing to the Corinthians the first time, 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 11. Well, maybe I ought to read a few verses before that. Paul's talking to the people in Corinth about what terrible sinners they had been. And they were a pretty rotten lot of people. "Do you not know," he starts writing in verse 9, "do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That's a list of pretty bad people. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says to these Christians, whom he calls saints, "Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Later on in chapter 10, verse 13, he tells these people who are Christians now, who have the new heart, who have come to Jesus, "No temptation has overtaken you," 1 Corinthians 10:13, "except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So I've got a simple application here. If you've come to see that you're a sinner, yes, you were foolish and you took the bait, and now you are trapped and you're tired and you're weary, and this sin has become a load that you can't carry anymore, and the guilt is so heavy and so frightening you don't know what to do, Jesus says, "Come to me." Jesus says to all of you who are laboring and are heavy laden that he will give you rest. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now you're bearing a heavy and galling yoke, but he is not a slave driver. He is gentle and lowly in heart. He says, "You will find rest for your souls." Jesus says, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Don't hold on to your own sin. It's just too heavy. Come now if you have not come to Jesus before. Don't try to rest on your own so-called good works. You will find there is no rest there. Come now to Jesus. But I will have to give up my freedom to Jesus. You have no freedom now, friend. You're a slave to sin. Yes, you must submit to Christ. But you're already submitting to the tyranny of sin right now. Sin is an exacting master. Sin is a cruel master. Jesus is a loving Lord and an easy one. Come now. Cry out to Him to save you from your sin, tired sinner. Only then, but certainly then, you shall find real rest. Real rest that abides forever. Amen.